Let us turn to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 this morning. Ephesians 4 and 5. I love to notice patterns that I've never noticed before. It's interesting how I can spend so much time learning the same book over and over again and see different things every time I go through it. In the book of Ephesians, there is a particular word that is repeated throughout chapters 2, 4, and 5 that when you line them all up together, you notice a very interesting pattern. Obviously, it's not there by an accident. It was designed that way by God through inspiration and the pen of Paul. But there is an interesting word that we find in the book of Ephesians that emphasizes the Christian life in such a way that we can easily relate to it as a figure. We look over in Ephesians chapter 2 to begin this morning. We look in verse 10 to begin our thoughts. And we read this: "For we are his workmanship." That word workmanship looks more like poem in the original Greek, and really we get our word poem from that original Greek word. So one idea behind this beginning section here, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, or we are his poem, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word walk is used no less than 6 times in the book of Ephesians, chapters 2, 4, and 5. And when you line up all the times that you find that word walk used in the English in this particular book, it gives us a good overview of what the Christian life or the Christian walk is supposed to be about. And I love noticing little patterns like this as time continues. You see one word used here, you think about a different passage where that word is used, and then you see all of a sudden something come into focus, which looks kind of like a sermon outline, right? So this morning, what I want to give to you is a lesson entitled Walk the Walk, which means we're going to look at the Christian life by looking at the word walk utilized in Ephesians 2:10, chapter 4, and in chapter 5. So to back up to look at verse 10 of chapter 2, once again, we are his creation, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, or walk in those good works that we were prepared for. So one way to define the Christian walk that we are to thus walk is to look at the good works that we are able to do. Now, the word works, especially good works, for Christians to talk about today is kind of a hot button issue, believe it or not, because that word works is so often utilized to try and define what someone would do to achieve or gain salvation. If we talk to someone about what they have to do to achieve salvation, they might reply with something kind of like, well, you can't do anything. There are no works, no good works that you can achieve that gives you the salvation that comes through grace. And in fact, tonight we're talking about that word grace and how it's such a bad word in Christianity today, because that word grace somehow means unmerited favor that we get no matter what we do from God. So for our focus this morning, in contrast to that unmerited favor, which is defined as grace, we have good works. So what about good works should Christians know? Well, let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. I mentioned this morning in Bible class how revolutionary the so-called Sermon on the Mount is. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Those three chapters is the Sermon on the Mount. And when you look at what topics he covers and from what perspective he teaches with authority those things, it's very interesting to see that at the very beginning of his physical ministry. So Matthew 5, I'll begin reading in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So Christ is making an illustration about people that are followers of him, who are living righteously. They cannot be hidden, and they should not be hidden from the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. So a part of the Christian life that Jesus began his ministry on, that foundational information is that his followers were going to be a part of doing good works in this world, and those good works that they would do would reflect the Father in them to the rest of those that would see it. To kind of compound that for us, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Now, Titus 2 is worlds away from Matthew 5, right? You have one who's living as a Jew, Christ, living it perfectly, beginning his physical ministry, and now you have Titus, who is being written to by Paul, a New Testament Christian, some 30, 35 years later, and he writes this about Christianity. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you want to know what Christianity is all about from beginning to end, this section right here, 11 through 14 of Titus 2, gives us a summary of what the Christian life is. And most notably for our purposes this morning, if you notice the very end, we were designed, we were purified to be God's special people who are zealous for good works. We are defined by us wanting to do good things to the world around us. So one of the ways that we can walk the walk from Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 is verse 10, we should walk in good works. Number two, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now I did say correctly we have six of these, so I'm going to have to move a bit more rapidly if we want to get all six talked about. If not, I'll have to cut it off. So let's move forward. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm talking to you like I'm blaming you for me talking too long in the first point. I had 2 points this morning for Bible class, too, and I got through one. So it's a pattern. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So we're to walk in good works, right? That's number one. We're also to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. If there is any pseudo-religious word that confuses me in the English more, it has to be calling. Because whenever I tell someone from the denominational world that I'm a preacher, they say, oh, how are you called? I have no idea what they want from me. I have no idea how to, well, I heard a small voice one day. No, I didn't hear a voice. I just thought, you know what? People like to listen to me talk for a little bit. Maybe I can talk for a living. And here we are, right? So how was I called? Well, I was called by me becoming a Christian and using the talent, so-called, that I have, and this is where I am. So let's look over at 2 Timothy 1 to get a better definition for a calling than that which I just gave you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power. Now, one small thing before we move forward. Did you see how Paul just told him, don't be ashamed of Christ or of me? And he said, share in my suffering. What an interesting way for Paul to recommend that Timothy think of himself in a sober way. Share in my suffering with me. Pretend like you're in prison with me. Interesting kind of admonition there. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, that's the idea of grace mentioned once again, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So in verse 9, for our intents this morning, a way to define the way that we're called is to define us by what happened to us. That makes no sense. Let me read it again. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us, call us with a holy calling. So how are we called? We're called when we're saved. Well, how are we saved? Well, we're called. It's all the same thing, you see. It's just connected. So when he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, to walk worthy of your calling, what he's saying is, walk worthy of someone who God, through grace, saved. Not because of how good you are, but because he wanted to save you. Interesting nuance there in Ephesians 4, 1. So, we're to walk in good works. We're to walk worthy of someone who was saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 4, 17. Ephesians 4, 17 will be our third point this morning. It reads this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk, so a negative example of how we're not to walk, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in meaning this, in the futility of their mind. Now, this is an interesting point to try and extrapolate some context from. He's saying we're not to walk like everybody else who's lost in the world in the futility of our minds. We're not to behave like the rest of the world does because they don't know God the way that we know him. Over in Matthew chapter 6, once again, I'll reference the fact this is a revolutionary foundation upon which Christianity is based. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, and verse 7. Notice the parallels that Christ is making here. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, the heathen's kind of a hard word. What he's saying there are the people that are Gentiles, that are outside of the law of Moses, who are not Jewish. In other words, the Gentiles. So when you pray, don't pray like them who don't know God, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Also, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. We all know Matthew 6, 33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and so on. Well, this is the beginning of that. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And here is verse 32 that we sometimes may gloss over. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Did you see that? It's one small little thing that you may not have seen before. When Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, don't walk like how the Gentiles walk, in the futility or emptiness or ignorance, literally, of their mind, because they don't know God, he's saying the same exact thing that Jesus said all the way at the beginning of his earthly ministry. When you pray, don't pray like the people that are ignorant of God. When you think about God providing for your needs, don't think like the people that don't know God has a plan for you in meeting your needs. We should not be behaving like those that are ignorant of our God. To illustrate this further, Romans chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. If you want to know why Christians are encouraged to not walk like the Gentiles walk, Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning, Paul is saying there, when you look at this creation, there's no excuse for you not to say, a God made this. In verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile, empty, ignorant. Same word used there in Ephesians 4:17. Became ignorant in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We talked about the idea of using the Lord's name in vain this morning in Bible class. Here is a physical illustration of that. They took the image of God and they said the God that made us looks just like this stuff that God made. How's that? Verse 23. And they changed the glory like corruptible man into birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How are we not to walk? Don't walk like the Gentiles, who are ignorant of the God that made them, that loved them, and that wants to save them through the gospel, right? So, good works. Number one, walk worthy of people that were saved by the grace of God. Number two, don't walk like ignorant people that don't know God, to be blunt about it. Number four, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. If you want one easy definition for how a Christian is to walk the walk, they are to walk in love just like Jesus did. To illustrate this, let's go to Ephesians 5, but then jumping down to verse 22. There is a parallel made between a husband and wife and Christ in the church. The better we understand Christ in the church, the better we understand the husband and wife relationship. And the more that we understand the husband-wife relationship, or dynamic really, the better we understand Christ in the church. Those two things are parallel, not by mistake, right? So in Ephesians 5:22, here are the connections that we're making. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he's making the parallel here. Who is the person who is responsible in leading the church? Well, it's Christ. Who is the person who is responsible for leading the family unit? Well, it's the husband, ultimately. Verse 25, though, illustrates our point from the previous context. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, how? How do I express that? How do I do that? Just, or in the same manner as, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, you are to love your wives that you would easily and willingly lay down your own life to save her. Now, a husband who truly embodies that mindset, I will die for you because you're my wife, should have no problem in other aspects of the marriage. If that love is so deep and so motivating, I love you enough to die for you right now, then when you have a disagreement about what to have for dinner, does that matter? If you have a disagreement about how clean the house is, does that matter? No. That's the whole idea here. If she is supposed to submit to the husband like the church submits to Christ, then you ought to be able to love her like Christ loves the church, right? It goes both ways here. So Ephesians 5 in verse 1 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to walk in the exact same kind of love that Jesus had for each one of us. Our fifth point this morning, which, by the way, me saying our fifth point and not being done is quite rare, right? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. This one, I think, is very powerful as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, which I don't have time to go into, but consider that. Paul says that we were once darkness. Not that we were in darkness, although that's definitely true, but we were darkness. How is something darkness? The absence of light, right? So let's continue on. But now, in contrast to where we were, you are light in the Lord. We were darkness, the absence of light, but now we are that thing that we were absent of before. Walk as children of light. Well, how in the world do we do that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, this gives us the answer to how we are to walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, it's a bunch of therefores today, right? Therefore, since we have this ministry, this service, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it should be veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. And here's the key. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What he's doing here is he's giving us a further illustration of how we were once darkness, but now we are in the light of the Lord. In verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how are we to walk as children of light? We are to be, first of all, in the light, or the light bringer, God and Christ himself. You know how bright the moon is some evenings? Some nights you just go out and it's just pitch black, right? No moon at all, no light. And then some nights you go out, maybe not here, but especially out in the country, and you'll notice how everything seems almost just glowing because of how bright that moonlight is. Did you know the moon has no power of light of itself? There's no light that comes from the moon. Where is that light coming from? It's reflecting off the light of the sun. And a similar kind of parallel, when Christians are walking in this world, we're not shining our own lights, to be fair. We're just reflecting the light that the sun gave to us. Finally, sixthly and finally, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. So one practice that I got into the habit of a while ago is when you read a verse that's somewhat complicated, say it the most dumbed down way you can to understand it first and then go back. And I sometimes laugh at how I think about verses in my own mind. It's probably not reverent, but I mean, it is what it is. Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I rephrase that, don't be dumb. I mean, that's just how simple this is saying. Don't be unwise. Don't be dumb. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Again, a Sermon on the Mount, making a comeback here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is his invitation to all the people that were present for that beautiful Sermon on the Mount. His invitation is this: therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you want to be wise, you hear the word of God and then you follow through by action, right? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn how we are to walk in wisdom. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. What Paul just said there is, he came to save sinners. I think I'm the worst sinner there is. He saved me only to show you people long-suffering or patience, because God was patient with Paul, killing his believers for a good while before he was finally converted. Now, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He talks about his own salvation, and then he has to break into a moment of praise. He has to thank God by defining exactly who God is and then praising him for being God. That's Paul thinking about his salvation. But did you catch? To God who alone is wise. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, make sure you don't walk as fools, but walk wisely or in wisdom. If we connect those two thoughts, if we want to walk in wisdom and God alone is wise, we have to walk like God tells us to walk in a wise way. In other words, if you want to become wiser day by day, we better be in the book of God. We better be in the Word of God. If we do that, we hear it, and we do it, we'll be like wise men building on a strong foundation for when that rain comes. So again, that word walk is powerful here in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. We see six illustrations of how we are to walk the walk when it comes to Christianity. And hopefully by being reminded of our obligation to walk in a certain way, we're encouraged to be more faithful as time goes on. This morning, as we extend the invitation to everyone here this morning, the most important message the world's ever heard is the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that he loved us enough to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we can receive the grace that God has for each and every one of us if we hear it and we are obedient to the gospel of Christ. If anyone has a need to come forward to obey the gospel or to come back to him through prayer and repentance, please come forward now as we stand and we sing.